Thank you. Check 1, 2. How are we all doing this morning? Amen. Praise God. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this Sunday morning. Really felt the presence of God, the witness of His Spirit with us. I really believe that we're in for a good time. Yes. Amen. God wants to help us this morning. I so appreciate those words that went out. They're so apt. And, you know, it's almost as though you heard my sermon, you know, and also the choice of songs in the worship, you know, talking about overcoming and in the name of Jesus and defeating the enemy. God is with us. God is with us. And just before we go on, I just want to say thank you to Pastor Vince and Sister Lisa for the invitation to be here. We send our greetings also from Hamlin Chapel and from my wife as well. Really appreciate your hospitality, and I look forward to all that God's going to do in our fellowship this afternoon and tonight as well. If you have your Bibles, turn with us to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 22 right through to 25 this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 22 through to 25 this morning. Just give you just a few more seconds to get there, turn the app on. All right. So it says, then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. In the Message translation, it says the Philistines repeated their performance. Therefore David inquired of the Lord and said, and he said, the Lord said, you shall not go up, circle around behind them, and come up upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so, as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Giza. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for all that you've done this morning. We thank you for your sweet presence that is with us. We thank you, Lord, for your anointing, O Lord God. Lord, right now we surrender our hearts and our minds to you, Lord God. Father, we pray that you will be glorified and magnified, Lord. As our pastor said, you increase and let everything and everyone decrease, Lord. Receive all the glory and all the to him who sits on the throne. Amen. Amen. And unto the Lamb be glory, honor, dominion, and power forever and ever. We pray, O God, that you will just pour out your Spirit, Lord, upon us right now, Lord. Ministering Spirit. Lord, your teaching Spirit, O Lord. We pray that you build, you edify, open the eyes of our understanding. Oh God, we need to see you, Lord God. Help us, oh God. Father, pull us from the slough of despond, oh Lord God. We pray, Father, you lift us up, oh God. Cause us, Lord, to stand upon a rock, I pray, Father, a sure foundation. Oh God, if anyone is weary, Lord, if anyone is confused, if anyone is feeling deflated, Lord, in themselves, in their spirits, we pray in the name of Jesus for a fresh baptism of your Holy Spirit, Lord, a fresh wind and a fresh fire this morning. Oh God, I pray, Father, that you expose the works of the enemy, oh Lord God. Set us free. Oh God, lead us in the paths of righteousness this morning. We give you glory. We give you praise in the mighty and the victorious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So just some context to this passage. Some of you, many of you no doubt know what's happening here. David, it says in verse 17, has just become king, or he's been anointed king of Israel. The people of Israel came together and they anointed him as king. And at that moment, it says that when he was anointed king, it says the Philistines rose up to war against him. And they went into a battle, and God gave David and the Israelites the victory. And powerful things took place in that battlefield. God supernaturally acted on their behalf. Some of us this morning might be in a situation, might be in a place where you have experienced some pushback from the enemy because, you know, God has done some things. God has been doing some things in your life. Maybe something hasn't been done as yet, but just by virtue of you being saved, being born again, as a result of that, you're experiencing some pushback. You're experiencing perhaps some resistance, some challenge, maybe in our relationships, in our marriages, in parenting, or at work. You know, we're experiencing some challenges and some pushback. I want to encourage you this morning with this word. That God this morning has got you in this to win it.
Amen.
God this morning has got you in that situation to win it. God is good.
Amen.
He's a good God. He's got you in it to win it. He's not setting any one of us up for a failure. This is what we see in the text, or in a previous text to what we just read. It talks about Abner in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 18. Before the battle, this is what Abner said to the people. It says, "Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of who? The Philistines, and the hand of all their enemies." So you see, God has already decreed a victory before this battle.
Amen.
And the same is true for yourself and I this morning, regardless of whatever battles or situations or conflicts that we might be facing as a consequence of our status in God. God this morning, amen, has secured your victory. Just about one of us believes it this morning. I said God this morning has secured your victory.
Amen.
No bad thing or no good thing will he withhold from you this morning. Our God is good and is on our side. And so this morning, I want to look at the subject of spiritual warfare. And I want to speak specifically at our modern day Philistines. Right? Okay, we want to contextualize the passage, bring it to where we are this morning as 21st century Christians, and see what the Lord will speak to us about. I would like to suggest that there are perhaps three categories of modern-day Philistines, if you like, enemies that you and I have to do battle with, have to engage with on this side of eternity. This is not an exhaustive list or indeed the definitive list. But we'll just look at three categories of enemies. And when I use the word enemies, I'm using it as a catch-all phrase, all right, to describe stumbling blocks, to describe resistance, to describe the conflicts that you and I go through, to describe the pushback, the setbacks, the reversals, you know, all the different challenges. Does anyone understand what I'm talking about this morning? Has anyone been challenged in their faith of recently? We want to talk about all those different challenges that you and I go through, and broadly speaking, we can put them into three categories. First, there's the enemies within of us. All right? There's the enemy within of us, and this is our sinful nature, our flesh. All right? The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. He says, you know what? There are things that I would like to do. But, you know, I find that I'm not doing the things that I like to do. I'm doing the things that I don't like to do. And he's alluding to this issue, this conflict that he's having with himself, or expressing something of the human condition, the experience human beings have, particularly Christians, in that, you know what, we know what is right, but oftentimes we find ourselves doing the things that are not right. We know what the Word of God says. We know how God wants us to live. But oftentimes you and I find ourselves pulled and wooed to do things that are contrary to what the Word of God says. Paul says, this is my flesh. It says it's my sinful. He says it's the enemy within of me. The second type of enemy, broadly speaking, that you and I have to deal with is the enemy not within of us, but the enemy without. All right? We're talking about demons and dark forces. Amen. Demonic entities that you and I have to process on this side of eternity. The Bible says Jesus went around doing good works while delivering people who were oppressed by the devil. I know it doesn't sound sophisticated. I know we're all refined now. We're all bright and all critical thinkers now. But you know what? I still believe, because I have people who come and tell me things. Tell me about how they're sleeping at night. And all of a sudden, you know what? They couldn't breathe. All of a sudden, you know what? They felt choked until they called upon the name of Jesus. Or began to call on the blood of Jesus, had some wind in their breath, and began to call upon the name of Jesus, and suddenly that, whatever it was, just is released off of them. I know I'm a bit backwards, and I know I'm a bit primitive, but I still somehow believe that in the day and age in which we live in, they're not just enemies within, but they're also enemies without. darkness, forces of evil, paranormal, supernatural entities that you and I have to do battle against and have to process on this side of eternity. So there's the enemy within of us, there's the enemy without us, there's also the enemy personified. The enemy personified, we're talking about structures, right? We're talking about institutions. We're talking about mindsets. We're talking about institutions, structures that are not living up to the standard or the calling that God has called them to live up to, which is to provide justice, equity, fairness to all people. But these institutions, these structures, if you like, are fallen in their nature. And as a result of that, they become, or they can become used by evil forces to wreak havoc, not just against unbelievers, but particularly against Christians. We see this in the book of Revelations. We see how the author of Revelations describes the Roman Empire as Babylon, right? He describes the imperial cult as the beast from the land and the beast from the sea, the emperor and the imperial cult. And he uses these negative language, negative themes from the Old Testament to describe these structural forces that the children of God were dealing with, had to engage with. So there's the enemy within, the enemy without, and the enemy personified. And this is the territory that you and I, the terrain that you and I have to walk through on this side of eternity. And you might be saying, well, Pastor John, you know what? I came to church this morning to hear some good news. And you've painted a very bleak picture of my experience, of my walk. Listen, I still believe that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. I still believe that if God be for us, who can be against us? I still believe that all things are possible to those who believe. I believe that we've been made overcomers through the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. I believe that God, amen, is able to turn things around. I still believe that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess of things in the heavens, in the land, or in the underworld that Jesus... I still believe that this morning. But I also recognize that sometimes you and I this morning, we have to go through, we have to engage some forces, we have to experience, or we have the unpleasant experience of battling with some resistance that we're coming up against. We have to go through sometimes some pushback from the enemy within, without, or personified, and you can fill in the other blanks for whatever enemy you want to describe. Amen. We have to go through and process some pushback in our lives. Well, we've got good news. Good news this morning, if that is you, God wants to set you up for a comeback from your pushback. He wants to give you a comeback. He wants to raise you up again. He wants to help you. If He did it for David this morning, He is going to do it
for you.
God's the same yesterday. Help me preach it this morning. Amen. God is good this morning. He doesn't change. If He did it for David, that same God this morning is here. And He wants to do it for you. Oh, God wants to encourage someone this morning. Someone needs encouragement. Someone needs to know that they're not on their own. Someone needs to know that God is on your side. You need to know that whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're processing, God has heard your prayers. He's heard your calls. He's heard your cries. And this morning He wants to help you. He wants to lift you up. He wants to get you out. He wants to help you this morning. Be encouraged. God wants to give you a comeback from whatever pushback you're experiencing in your life. Can I push a bit further?
Amen.
We talked about the nature of the enemies. Let's also now talk about the strategy of the enemy. What's their modus operandi? One of the strategies of the enemy is what we see in the text that we read. It says in verse 22, it says, then the Philistines went up once again. And deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. As I said, the Message translation says, the Philistines, these are the enemies of God, they repeated their performance.
Amen.
And we've just talked about how in the preceding passages, it talks about a battle that the kingdom, the children of Israel fought with the Philistines. And how God gave them victory at Bel Perazim. But it seems that wasn't enough.
This is something of the nature of the strategy, the actions of the enemy. It's that, you know what? They'll come back. You can defeat them in one battle, defeat them in one scene, and only for them to, you know, show up again, to regroup. That's what it says. They regrouped again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. You see, the Philistines and the Israelites go way back. We're going somewhere this morning. The Philistines and the Israelites go way back. The Philistines and the Israelites have history. Yes, they do. Huh? They have history. All right? Many of you know the story of the Ark of the Covenant. There was a battle over the Ark. They took the Ark. All right? Okay? Many of you know David and the Philistines have history. You know the story of David and Goliath. Where was Goliath from? All right? These people go way back. They have some history, you see. Okay? All right? And this is the nature of spiritual warfare and the enemy or enemies we've talked about this morning. Amen. Many times, you and your enemy have some history.
That's right.
Huh? You guys go way back. Right? And our enemies, in scare marks, right? They know our weaknesses.
Right.
Do you know there was a time David joined the Philistines?
That's right.
Yeah,
come on, amen.
They know. Your enemy knows you. Right? Knows you, knows your and my weaknesses. In the Old Testament, we see this idea of the enemy, coming back and repeating itself or its performances, its havoc on the children of God. We see this spiritualized in the Old Testament when it talks about idolatry. You know the story when the children of Israel left Egypt, right? They're in the wilderness, and what do? They formed an idol, right? Okay, and they started to worship this idol. But isn't it interesting, throughout the history of Israel, they were always battling with what? Idols? This enemy has characterized their walk with God, this battle. You know, God, them getting involved in enemy or in idols. You know, God raising a judge, you know the story, challenging the people, they'll repent, and then they'll go back to it again. It's this
constant
recurring, engagement with this enemy. In the New Testament, Jesus also offers a spiritual motif, if you like, or idea for us concerning this idea of enemy. He talks about the man who had an unclean spirit. Remember the story? All right, this man has this unclean spirit. The unclean spirit has left the man. It says it wanders in the dry places. And what does it do? It says, you know what? I'm going to go back to where? Because I've got history. We go way back. What are you talking about? I want to stay out in the... I'm going back. I'm going back to the house that I just left. And it says he goes back with seven worse. In Christian... even Pentecostal charismatic parlance, we talk about familiar spirits. That's to some extent what we're talking about here this morning. To be sure, familiar spirits in the Old Testament had to do with people consulting, you know, the dead and demons. Right? But how it's come to be used amongst Christians, amongst Pentecostals and charismatics in particular, is to describe this experience that we're talking about here. This idea that oftentimes you and I battle with things, right, that we've had the victory over before, or things that have perhaps been characterizing our lives for a long time. This morning, God has sent me to tell someone it's going to be over.
Come on.
In the name of Jesus, someone this morning, you have been living with some familiar spirits. Some of you, you have just, you know, just given up on the battle. You've just said, you know what, it doesn't matter anymore. You've accommodated this enemy, these idols in your life, God this morning wants to let you know that that does not need to be your situation. That does not need to be your story. God is able to deliver you. He's able to help you. He's able to bring about a change in your and my life this morning. God wants to set us free, amen, from familiar spirits. He wants to set us free from those things that torment us, those things, amen, that hamstring us, those things that bind us and stop us from living the abundant life that he's called us to. Isn't that what Jesus says? I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. He's not come that so we can come to church and we're not able to lift our hands and praise God because some stuff is going through our minds. Amen. We're not able to do the will of God, live for God. Why? Because we're in bondage to some besetting sin. No, God this morning wants us to be free. He wants us, as we say, to be full on. And to be full on, amen, we need to know, we need to remember this morning that he can give us the victory over familiar spirits. Those things that characterize our lives and can potentially derail us from the will and purposes of God. You know, one of the bugbears of the rail industry is every autumn, you know, leaves fall on the tracks. And if these leaves aren't cleaned and cleared up, they put people at risk. Trains get derailed. There, you know, accounts of, you know, accidents, hundreds of people, you know, getting injured, if not losing their lives, as a result of these seasonal, yeah, amen, repeat performances. Right. If they're not checked, if they're not dealt with, if they're not called out, right, they have the potential to put people's lives at risk, if not our faith, our calling at risk. But, you know, I'm old school. Someone told me a devil exposed is a devil defeated. And so this morning, we're exposing the devil. And this morning, he's defeated. So that's sort of the background to the text. I want to look very quickly. I'm going to be very quickly at three strategies or three key points from the text, or we can draw from the text to help us overcome familiar spirits and the enemy as we've described it, and you fill in the blanks for yourself this morning. The first thing is we need to remember discipleship matters.
Amen.
Discipleship matters. You know, discipleship, you know, following, and especially when we talk about with Christ, following Jesus, learning of him, specifically that's what it's referring to. Discipleship matters. Look at what it says in the text. It says in verse 23, or verse 22, it says, then the Philistines went up again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And look what it says in verse 23. It says, therefore David inquired of the Lord. Amen. And he said, you shall not go up, circle around, etc., etc. David inquires of the Lord. Now, in the first battle, it says that David inquired of the Lord. Okay, and we have the details of what his inquiry was. He speaks and it's recorded and it says the Lord spoke to him. In this battle, David inquires of the Lord, but it's like the Lord just speaks, right? We don't have the details of his inquiry. And so some scholars have suggested that there's a difference. Something is different in this inquiry, this second inquiry. Some scholars have suggested that in the first inquiry, when David inquired of the Lord, what David normally does, and you read it in other passages, is he'll ask for the ephod, right? Get the ephod. I want to inquire. I want to find out the will and purpose of God. And so the ephod was a garment that the high priest, you know the story, yeah. So it had a breastplate. And in the breastplate, there are these stones, right? They're called the Urim and Thummim, right? Okay. And so I don't know it all. I don't understand. This is what they're saying. That they were saying that, you know, in that inquiry, you know, they get the ephod and, you know, David is inquiring of the Lord. And some scholars suggest that, you know, when they inquire of the Lord from the ephod or through the breastplate, which has the Urim and Thummim, it's like the stones start lighting up and it sort of gives messages. Others say it's like a form of law. In other words, right, it was different to this sort of inquiry. In the second inquiry, scholars have suggested, particularly Josephus, who was a first century historian, he says that this is different to the first one because in this one, he is inquiring of the high priest. We're going somewhere this morning. That this inquiry is not one that comes, that's not immediate, as it were, from God, but it's mediated through a person, through the high priest. Okay? And so what has that got to do? How can we apply that to us this afternoon as today as 21st century Christians? I'm sure we can go different places with this. But what I would like to suggest this morning is we can learn some things about David and his actions in the midst of trials. I'm so thankful for your word this morning because it resonates with what I'm saying and about to go into. And that is, listen, in the time of trouble, in the time of need, David went down to the high priest. Right? Okay? He went down to the high priest and he sought counsel from the high priest. For you and I this morning, our high priest is Jesus. Yes. Amen. We have a great high priest, the Bible tells us. And he's Jesus Christ this morning. And in the time of need, discipleship matters. Learning from Jesus or being associated with Jesus and posturing ourselves in a way, in a manner of humility and reverence is so important to getting out of the trial and getting out of the difficulties that we find ourselves in. Nothing about discipleship. We can't do discipleship by proxy.
That's right.
We can't do discipleship by proxy. See, David is in a pickle. But David is a very well-resourced man. He's got people. He's got soldiers. He's got, all of Israel have come. And, you know, it suggests that all of Israel will be prepared to do anything for David. Right. Yet, in the time of need, David doesn't send someone.
Come on.
He doesn't send someone. Oh, you go inquire of the Lord on my behalf. No, the Bible says David, in the first battle, it says David went down to the stronghold. David took himself down to the stronghold. This is not discipleship by proxy. This is not discipleship by my prayer partners. Thank God for the prayer partners. Tell him hi.
Amen.
But there comes a time when you and I go through some battles, go through some situations where you and I have to go down to the stronghold for yourself.
Amen.
Sorry, I'm being unrefined. And for yourself. And inquire of the Lord. And say, oh God. What should I do? How should I conduct my... How are we going to get over? Oh, God, I thank God for my prayer partners. I thank God for my leaders. I thank God for my friends. I thank God for my uncles and aunties and elders who know the Lord and have walked with Him. But I need a word from God for myself. Oh, God, help me in this time of need. Someone in here this morning, that's what needs to happen before you go home. That's what needs to happen before you go home. Thank God for the tele-evangelist, but you can't do discipleship by proxy. Thank God, amen, for the... But you can't do discipleship by proxy. Hey, listen, discipleship's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's not a burden, it's a blessing. Amen. Jesus says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am low, humble in spirit, meek in heart. You shall find rest for your soul.
Amen.
For my yoke is easy and my burden is... Discipleship is not a burden, it's a blessing. Ask the disciples in that wedding feast in Canaan if they thought it was a burden to be around Jesus when he turned water into wine. Huh? Ask the disciples at the feeding of 4,000 and 5,000 if they thought it was a burden to be with Jesus when he broke the bread and shared the fish and they had basketfuls left over. Ask the disciples if they thought being around Jesus was a burden or a blessing when they were trying to cross the sea and a storm arose in the sea and they went to Jesus and he got up and he rebuked the sea and the storm so they can get to the other side. Following Jesus, submitting to him, surrendering to him, yielding to him and yearning for him, going to him when the proverbial hits the fan is not a burden, it's a blessing. God will bless you. God will help you. He will lift you up. He will strengthen you. He will turn things around this morning. Turn to Jesus in the time of need, because discipleship matters. And by that, we're saying your and my personal relationship and growing engagement with Christ. It matters. If you and I want to overcome repeated performances of the enemy. So discipleship matters. The second thing that matters is details matter. Everyone say details.
Details.
Everyone say matters.
Matters.
Everyone say together, details matter.
Details matter.
Details matter. So I've been married now 22 years. I mean, 23 years in September. Still got a lot to learn. I've got pastor and his wife. I say, how many years have you served before? What? I salute. You know, when we got married, we didn't have much. Not that we have much now, but we didn't have much. We moved into a flat. It was literally, it was just bare. There was nothing in the flat. Our furniture was stuff we got from, you know, wedding gifts. Back then it was Argus, yeah, wedding list. Now people do Marks and Spencers and all that. We miss that. So we used to get a lot of, you know, furniture that sort of had, made of chipboard. With the, you know where this is going? Yeah? And so yours truly, you know, would often, well, not often, always, you know, set up the coffee table or the cupboard or whatever it is that, you know, we need to set up. And the problem with me is, you see, I don't like looking at instructions. I don't like looking at the... Come on, it can't be that hard. Right? And so what I'll do often is just go right ahead. My screwdriver, putting stuff together. And sure enough, you know, after you've put the whole thing together and turned it back the right way around, because oftentimes they're designed in such a way that when you're building it, it's upside down and you have to, right? To find the chipboard surface and the veneers, yeah, I've got it all wrong. And this is something I've done, you know, it's become an issue with Dinesh. I mean, she got to the point, she's like, John, you know what? We're big people now. It's just, number one, let's just stop buying this kind of furniture. And number two, just look at the details. Look, read the manual. Because details matter. And had I just read the manual, right, the instruction sheet that comes with, it would have saved me many hours trying to stumble and fumble my way through building whatever it was I was building, only to then undo the thing to put things right. We waste a lot of hours just because we overlook the details. And the same is true concerning spiritual warfare, particularly of the kind that we're talking about here, that which is recurring. It says that when David inquired of the Lord in verse 23, it says, the Lord said, you shall not go up, but you shall circle around behind them and come up upon them in front of the mulberry trees. In other words, You see, he needed this important details because the first time around, God said, you can go up. This time, God says, don't go up. And we need people in our lives. Amen. We need, yes, the word of God, and we need discipleship. And to say discipleship is all about Jesus and only about Jesus will not be entirely accurate. Because we have to also, as Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. He qualifies it. So there's an aspect also to discipleship that has to do with us getting help from people. People who have gone through things that we are going through. People who have some insight to certain things that we are going through so that we don't make the mistakes. And if we bring that to this passage of Scripture, the Lord, the high priest, the person has some insight. Amen. And is saying, on this occasion, don't go up, but circle around. And we all need people who can direct us. We also need people who can tell us the things to detect. It says, when you go up and you hear the sound of the marching of the troops, then advance, then do this. You know, sometimes we need people to help us, so they can tell us things we can detect. I think it's not the only thing, but I think it's in the top 10 issues that many times we need other people, especially people who are credible and people who have walked the walk. We need people helping us concerning dating. I'm not saying you and I haven't got a mind for ourselves and can't think for ourselves, but it's such a precarious marriage and relationship, right? It can just go different ways. And it's in our interest. It works well for us. It will be better served if we will speak to people and get guidance and get counsel on those sort of issues. Also, finances. How, you know, we deal with our finances. We manage our finances. Sometimes people could be in the red and are going through some difficult challenges in their lives financially. And they're just, you know, keeping stumped. They're not talking to anyone. No. Huh? It's not a sign of weakness. Come on. Right? Sometimes we need to talk to someone so that they can tell us, they can direct us, and so they can tell us things to detect. So they can tell us also what to expect. David, the Lord says, when you do this, then the Lord will fight for you. We need people to speak words of hope into our lives and encourage us and lift us up. And tell us, when you start saving, this would happen. When you cut out on this or cut out on that. Sorry, I'm getting practical now. No one's saying amen. No one's saying, I've lost my child. It's getting practical, isn't it?
Good stuff.
Huh?
Good.
This is what you expect. You want to go on holiday once a year? You want to buy a car? You want to... Well, if you start doing this, then this is what... Then the Lord will move. Discipleship matters. And linked with discipleship is the details that come from that. We want to close in prayer and look at one final point. And that is this. Distance matters. Distance matters. Look at our text. It says in verse 23... It says, and David did so, as the Lord commanded him. And look at what he says. And he says, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Giza. In other words, what we see is taking place in this text is there's some distance between David and the Philistines, the enemies. Remember, the battle took place where? Where did the Philistines deploy themselves? They deployed themselves in Rephaim. Right? It says they regrouped again in Rephaim. But the scripture is telling us now that David moved or pushed the enemy from Geba to Giza. Now, one commentator suggested that it's 6 miles from Rephaim to Geba and 12 miles from Geba to Giza. The point is, I haven't been to Geba and Giza. But if we go by that commentary, the point is, David is forging distance.
That's right.
And the distance is exponential.
Right?
He's getting victory from the Lord. It says he did everything the Lord told him to do. And he's not playing games with this enemy anymore.
Come on.
Right? He's forging some from Rephaim to Geba, 6 miles. But we're not going to leave it at 6 miles. Let's push this thing a bit more.
Amen.
I'm not going to play games with the enemy. I'm not going to play games with my fallen, sinful nature. I'm not going to play games with the demonic. I'm not going to play games, you know, and not respond correctly to structural issues that wreak havoc against my life. I'm going to push this thing from not just from Rephaim, but from Rephaim to Giza, from Giza to... I'm pushing it all the way. And the same is true for us this morning. Some of us, perhaps, we've not pushed back enough. It's still at arm's length. There's stuff you can just call up. There's people you can just call up. There's things you can just turn on. There's things you can just turn to. You've not pushed back. Everyone's gone quiet.
No. Come on, bro.
Check 1, 2. Is it? Right? Come on. Isn't it true? That's how we are sometimes. We don't push back enough. And this reading suggests that, you know what, we want a complete victory. And maybe you're here this morning. God wants to help us. We need two ways of pushing back. We need to push back spatially. The Bible talks about Joseph and Joseph in Potiphar's house. And you know the story. And it says, you know, Potiphar's wife makes an advance on Joseph. And Joseph doesn't, you know, just stand there. I just can't believe it. He's not standing there doing research. Let me just see all the probabilities, how this could work out, so I can learn for another. He's not standing there, you know what, I'm up to this. Sorry, can we just keep it real? Yeah, I'm up to this. This doesn't bother me. No, he creates a spatial distance. Bible says that he fled. And sometimes, some situations you and I find ourselves in, right? It's faster than our minds are able to process. All we need to do...
Run.
I know I've got problems. Pray for me. You know, I know I'm slow. Pray for me. But I've spoken to people, and they've told me that sometimes they find themselves in situations, it's working faster than their mind.
That's right.
Their spiritual self. Their spiritual bad self is able to process. And the best thing to do is to run. Spatial distance. If it's not spatial distance, there's existential distance.
Amen.
That's a distance in our minds. The Bible talks about casting down high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of... Right? Because sometimes, you know what? You and I find ourselves in situations where you can't... So we need to help. Oh God, help me. Create some existential... existential distance in this situation. Close with these two final thoughts as a word of encouragement before we come to prayer. You know what? You might be here this morning and you say, oh, Pastor John, I hear what you're saying, but Pastor, I'm weak. You don't know this battle I've been, it's... This familiar spirit you're talking about, you don't know. This stuff has been in our family. It's just down the generation. This part is deep. And I've tried, and and you might this morning be in that place. You know, I've not preached this, you know, for the elite Christians. Right? Listen, we all need God to help us. And God is good and he's able to help us. That if we come to the altar this morning, he can create the distance that we need. A distance that you and I can't create for ourselves. Children of Israel are leaving Egypt and they're at the Red Sea. You know the story. Moses cries out and the Lord says, and the Lord responds to his cry by doing what? Sending the angel that was before them to go behind them. To be darkness to the Egyptians and light.
That's right.
There was a distance the Israelites could not create in and of themselves. They needed the mercy of, oh God, send an angel. Oh God, create the distance on my behalf. Someone this morning, that's what needs to perhaps happen. That's what you need to be praying. We're not here to, you know, compete and look, you know, I'm better. No, 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 no. This, oh God, have mercy. Create the distance that is needed in my life. Some of you work with people. You work in situations. You're not in church. You don't work with Christians all your life. You have to go into the world. And in the world, you have people who have different views and different takes and different approaches to things in life, contrary to your convictions and faith. And stuff can get on you. Isn't it true? Can we just be real? Stuff can get on you. Jokes. And you might laugh at the odd.
Yeah, absolutely.
Stuff gets on you. Right? We need God to help us in those situations to forge a distance. Isaiah is before God and is from. And he says, listen, man, I'm a man of unclean lips. And he says, look, what else did he say? He says, I also am with people who are unclean. He admits it. And look at what God does, not what Isaiah does. We're talking about God this morning as we bring this to a close.
Come on.
What God is able to do for us in spiritual warfare, if we will just be honest and open to him. If we will come to Jesus. If we will go down to the stronghold and say, oh God, help us. The Bible says, and the seraphim left the throne of God, took some coal,
come on,
touched his lip,
oh,
and created the distance on his behalf. Isn't that good news this morning? Isn't that makes that's something that we can all experience, right?
Amen.
How many want God to help them create some distance?
Amen.
I'm putting my hands because I might preach it. I need distance as well. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. We want to close in prayer. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.